Welcome to Midweek in Mayfair, and if you've managed to tear yourself away from your desk, but that's not been easy, it isn't always easy, then well done for getting here. It is great if we're able to just step back from the busyness of life in the office just for a moment, and as is our practice every week, we're going to look at a passage of the Bible, we're going to listen to what God's Word has to say to us, and we're going to try and apply it to our working lives. If you're with us for the first time, then let me say welcome to you. My name is Matt Beebe, one of the team here, and we're very used to welcoming new faces, and it may be you consider yourself a committed Christian, it may be that you're simply looking into these things, or someone's dragged you along to continue a conversation that's begun maybe. Whatever the case, wherever you come from, then you're very, very welcome, and it's great to have you here at Midweek in Mayfair. You might have seen an email that came round today. Health advice, what do we listen to? I went to my GP the other day to ask about headaches I was getting, and she asked me if I knew anything about rebound headaches. I said, no, what are they? And I was told rebound headaches are headaches you get when you become dependent on paracetamol, and you come off paracetamol, and then you get a headache because you're not taking paracetamol. So I left very confused because I wasn't sure whether I was supposed to take paracetamol or not for my headaches. But when the Bible gives health advice, we should listen. And we've got some health advice here under the heading, The Warning We Need. I'm going to say a prayer and then I'll read this passage for us. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you speak to us in the pages of Scripture. And we pray that as you speak to us now, you would be at work in our hearts, that we would hear and understand what you're saying. And we ask for your help as we seek to apply it to life in London today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Well, good afternoon. There's a man in our church called Ray. Ray is in his late 60s, or mid-60s. Ray has angina, which you know then means that the arteries going to his heart are hard. That's what happens over the years. They've hardened, they've toughened. So the heart just isn't as effective at pumping blood around the body, or indeed the blood getting in to the heart. So on one occasion I've been with him and Ray has fainted. He's like, oh, what's happened? It's a minor heart attack. He's fine, he's recovered. But he lives with that and, you know, knows probably that little thing will take him eventually to be with his God. But each and every day he has a choice in the morning. When he makes breakfast, his wife will every day put in front of him three tablets. I'm not entirely sure how the combination of the three works. But in effect, those three are to soften his heart, to keep things moving, so that he doesn't have blockage, heart attack. So each and every day, in essence, Ray has a choice. I take my tablets, my heart functions hopefully well, or I decline my tablets and I'm far more likely to have a heart attack. He also has a wife there nagging him. She doesn't want him to go yet. So most days he takes his tablets. Why would you not? Of course, it's an obvious thing to do. He takes his tablets each and every day. Now, here in this little passage, the writer to the Hebrews, and it's a fairly big theme in the book, will tell us that we have a choice each and every day. Not with tablets, although you may do. But here the issue is, verse 7, today, each and every day, if you hear his voice, the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. If you do, you'll die spiritually. It's a very stark and blunt warning he gives us each and every time, each and every day, when you hear the Bible, when you hear the Word of God, when you read it for yourself, when you hear someone else read it to you, explain it to you, you have a choice. There's nothing neutral about it. You either hear it and listen and submit and are shaped by it, that is, your own heart is softened, or you decline it. You reject it, you ignore it, your heart becomes hard, and you're on a very bad spiritual pathway. Each and every day is today. It's a choice. A choice you make each and every day. So the point really that he's making is not a complicated one. Part, it's one of the overall messages of the book. But it's there in bold. Today, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. We need to do a little bit of Old Testament history. What you get here in verse 7 onwards, you can see it how it's printed slightly differently. It's a quote then from Psalm 95 in the Old Testament. A warning in the book of Psalms to people living in Jerusalem. Let's round the numbers up and say it's about 1,000 years BC. It's not quite right, but roughly so. David, Solomon, that sort of era. It's warning the people in 1,000 BC not to make a mistake that God's people did 400 years earlier when they're in the desert, around about 1,400 BC. Now, if you're any sort of Bible reader, you'll know. The book of Exodus tells the story of God's people in Egypt. Still the sort of thing that people just about know from childhood. God's people were in Egypt. Moses comes along and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. He says, no. And you get a sort of Bohemian Rhapsody, let my people go, we'll not let them go, let them go, we'll not go. And it goes back and forth 10 times, and the plagues get sent against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Eventually, Pharaoh says, off you go, and off they go. And it's extraordinary. You get the Passover, the charge to the Red Sea, because the Israelites are there in the Red Sea. Moses, we're all going to die. What was the point of being brought here just to die at the borders of the Red Sea? God parts the Red Sea. They pass through. The waters crash down upon the Egyptians. They're rescued. They're saved. Extraordinary miracle that God would do such a thing. 3 days later, Exodus 15, they say, we've got no water and we're going to die. 3 days later, God hasn't given us enough water, we're going to die. Now, there is something ironic. You think God can part an ocean but can't give you a bottle of Evian? Really? Really? He can't find you a spring in the desert? He can't make it rain really hard and you can just open your mouths? He probably... 3 days after they see this extraordinary miracle, they say, oh, God's given up on us. Lord is very kind. Exodus 15, he does two things. One, he gives them water so they can drink. And two, he gives them a test. And he says to them, if you listen to the voice of God, if you listen to my voice, says the Lord, all will go well with you. If you don't, it will not. Your choice. It's the choice I give you today. A couple of chapters later, Exodus 17, the people are thirsty and grumbled again. And they said to Moses, is God still with us or has he abandoned us? If you're Moses, you'd be thinking, oh. If you're the Lord, you're very gracious. You provide water for them again. That's when Moses strikes the rock and water springs out of the rock. By the time you get to the book of Numbers, Numbers 14, if the Israelites say, we're not going to the promised land, the armies there are just too scary. God's not with us anymore. And at that point, the Lord says, enough. 10 times they've grumbled and said, I'm not with them. Each time I have demonstrated I'm with them, enough. And so there's a generation standing in the desert with the promised land in front of them. We're not going in. The Canaanites are too scary. Fine, you will die in the desert. in Numbers 14. Here on our sheet we have quoted the Psalm, Psalm 95. So about 400 years after that incident, around about 1000 BC, something like that. And here the psalmist is saying to the people living in Jerusalem at the time, there is a future kingdom, that call it heaven, or a future place of rest. Do not harden your heart against the voice of God when it comes to you, or you won't make it. If you harden your heart, you'll be cut off from God, he'll reject you, you won't make it to the promised land of rest in the future, heaven, glory, in shorthand. 1400 years, 1000 BC, Psalm 95. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, in the first century, the writer says that is still true. Do not harden your hearts against the word of God. And for them in that audience, he's saying to them, don't lose your confidence in the promise that God has made. The Lord has said to you Christians in the first century, if you trust that Jesus Christ has died in your place, you'll go to the promised land. If you harden your hearts and lose confidence in that, you're on a dangerous path and you may end up hardening your heart completely, having a spiritual heart attack. And the writer says, verse 7, this is the most important thing I've got to tell you. In fact, it's not me. As the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, today. A bit of a tangent, but it's one of those funny things, isn't it? Occasionally, particularly in my own denomination, you get this phrase gets asked, what is the Spirit saying to the church today? What is the Spirit saying? Is he saying we should all become Muslims? Or are you never quite sure what the Church of England's response will be? But here it's very clear. Here's what the Holy Spirit says today. Don't harden your hearts to the word of God. Very simple, on one level. When you hear the voice of God in the Bible, don't harden your heart to it. So that's the quote. That's the context of verses 7 to 11, Psalm 95. The 12 to the end is the application. It's framed by unbelief. You see that verse 12? See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 19. So we see that they, years earlier, were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Don't be caught in unbelief is the main point. But three little things he pulls out from that. Let's just run through them quite quickly. Don't turn away. Do encourage one another. Hold on to the end. Verse 12 then. Here's the application. Here's what he wants to say to us. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Why would you? Well, I guess most here would probably call themselves Christians, some would not. But if you're a Christian, why would you turn away from the living God? I guess it's a bit because, a little like the Israelites in the desert, things had gone well in the past, but they'd entered a period where it was hard. Is God with us? Still? I don't know. Oh, do you remember in Egypt, the miracles came thick and fast. There was a plague against the wretched Egyptians every other day. It was amazing. The Red Sea was parted and, oh, it was terrific. That was back then, but now, what's going on now? It was great back, it's a bit, well, we're in the wilderness now. So I take it you and I are unlikely to ignore the voice of God, unlikely to ignore the Bible because of a lack of water. That's probably not going to happen in London, although every so often we get hosepipe bans, so it's a bit worse than that, isn't it? But we could easily think, it was great being a Christian. I remember that I had some heady days in the past. But right now, is God still with me? He was so vivid, but I'm not so sure now. Work has just dried up, and I'm not sure what's happening. Is he still with me? And here I am in London, and actually life at the moment is, well, it's not as I expected. It's a bit lonely. Is God still with me? Great times in the past, but now, I don't know. the writer is saying to us, at times, for most of us, there'll be times when life is, well, it's a spiritual journey through the desert. It's not always electric miracles, not always God giving us all that we desire. Sometimes life is a journey in the desert, but to turn away from the Lord is a moral choice. So he says, verse 12, don't do it. See to it, brothers. You have responsibility here. Life may be hard, but how you respond to the voice of God, that is your choice. You can't blame him. Don't turn away from him. That's a sort of negative. The positive comes alongside it. Verse 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But, verse 13, encourage one another. Daily, even. As long as it's called today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Here's some very practical things, aren't there? Just encourage one another every day. Not just with, as my son tells me, language you get from the school. My son came in the other day, age 9, and said, what's up, blood? Your hair looks fresh. I had no idea what he was talking about. I think blood means family, and I'm his father. That makes sense. And fresh is a positive thing. Well, it is, isn't it? You'd rather be fresh than stale. And I'd had a haircut, so my hair looks fresh. But it's not just bland encouragements. Oh, what a lovely new tie you have. I do like your dress. But spiritually, a few little implications. One, we need others, he's saying here. Encourage one another. We need others. Consistent throughout the New Testament is the comment, you will not get to heaven on your own. Not only do you need Jesus Christ, but you need other Christians. You need brothers and sisters. You need friends who will encourage you, who will comfort you, who, if you're doing something daft, will shout at you, idiot, don't do that. You need friends. You need others. We all need others. Who is there that regularly in the Christian life encourages you? You need them. Maybe years ago I read Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together. I love this. The Christian needs another Christian to speak God's word to him. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. It's a very lovely way of putting it. Sometimes you're just flat. And if you're a Christian, you're flat as a pancake on the floor. You know kind of what's true. But you need a friend to come along and slide and say, come on. Do you remember what Jesus has done, how good he is? You need others. We all do. But alongside that, others need us. Verse 12, it's very interesting. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. That is, and encourage one another. We have responsibility for one another. Again, that's the New Testament picture or pattern. You have some responsibility for the heart of the person sat next to you in New Testament thought. It's not just about you, it's about them. You need to be able to encourage them on a regular basis. That's how God has designed us. Regular fellowship with Christians is one of the chief means of grace that God uses to keep us going. You do know that, don't you? You're not meant to get through on your own. Regular fellowship with other Christians is one of the chief ways that God keeps us if we're Christians. So don't cut yourself off from that wonderful provision. Listening to great sermons won't do it, actually. Uplifting music won't do it. Going to Christian conventions won't do it. Even having a good prayer life on your own won't do it. You need others. And they need you. It's wonderful to have something such as this, because Sunday's not enough. We're meant to do it daily. I mean, that's quite often, isn't it? But Sunday's great. But having gatherings such as this, I mean, once this, you're all persuaded of what the Bible is teaching here, right? You're all here. But having gatherings such as this is incredibly valuable, because we need the mutual encouragement. The time we have beforehand and afterwards over a sandwich, it matters. We need others and they need us. Encourage one another daily, so that, verse 13, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. just a useful reminder to us. Sin lies. So whether we're a Christian or not, often voices will say, go and do that, and that will fulfill you. Go and have that sexual experience, and that will fulfill you. Yeah, I know that deal is a little bit dubious. I know you're not entirely sure where that Russian money is coming from. Don't worry. It's fine. And the writer is saying, you need people. Sin will deceive you. And that's why you need brothers and sisters to come alongside and say, don't do that. Don't do that. The other day I found myself watching on a Saturday morning with my son, a good wildlife program. It's called Live and Deadly. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's quite fun, you know, wildlife program. This was the top 30 deadly creatures in the world. Brilliant. The boys will settle in and watch this. You're going to see some vicious death. I mean, Saturday mornings, you know it's not going to be that vicious. But anyway, some, you know, there's bound to be sharks and crocodiles and all sorts of things in there. Once you count down and they're getting increasingly more aggressive and impressive. Number 22, what's number 22? The stoat. Oh, come on. What a ridiculous, what is deadly about a stoat? You know, they're small and fluffy and whatever, 25 centimetres long and, you know, people, I know it's not a weasel, but this is the sort of thing that people have down their trousers, isn't it? And, you know, ooh, look at my little furry friend. How on earth is that deadly? Do you know that I didn't, so I'm guessing you probably didn't know either. Stoats kill rabbits 10 times their size. Ooh. How do they do it? How do these tiny little furry things kill big rabbits 10 times their size? Do you know, anyone know? They dance them to death. It's absolutely true. Live and deadly. So, a stoat will see a group of rabbits. What are those sorts of collective noun of rabbits? Group of no rabbits. 100, 200 metres away. And the stoat will start dancing. I mean, not sort of dad dancing, sort of backflips and also, you know, spinning around and woo, roly-polies. And the rabbits, they see this and they just go... You know, like a four-year-old watching a telly. They're absolutely mesmerised. And the stoat gets closer and closer, doing his backflips and roly-polies and spins. Gets close, and he's rabbit, oh, amazing, amazing. They don't say that. The stoat gets closer and closer and closer, and then goes, and grabs and bites their neck, and they're dead. Amazing. They dance them to death. So I told my wife this, that dancing is dangerous, this is why I don't do it. And sometimes we can be as daft as a rabbit watching a stoat. We're just deceived. Hypnotized by saying, oh yeah, that'd be great. That'd be great. It'd be great to do it. No, yeah. Whatever, yeah, no, that's great. That, whatever sexual encounter, that Russian, yeah, it'd be great. It'd be great. And before we know it, our hearts have got hard. What would Jesus want me to do here? Oh, who cares? This is great. Look at this thing. Amazing. And that's when we need friends to come alongside us and say, you're being deceived. Wake up. Wake up and remember what's true. Don't turn away. Encourage one another daily. Hold on to the end. Hold on to the end. Verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Now, obviously, he's writing to Christians here. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, I guess you have to begin to take hold of Jesus Christ. But for those who are Christians, keep holding on. Don't let go of your confidence that Jesus Christ has died for your sins to guarantee you a place in heaven. He will take you there. Just hold on to him. Just hold on to him. Remember, the Hebrew, he also was one, like the Israelites, who was tempted in the desert. We're in Lent, aren't we? 40 days, as they had their 40 years. 3 times he is tempted to disobedience. 3 times he replies with the word of God, because his heart was never hardened to it. And because of that, because he's lived a perfect life, because he's gone ahead of us, as we, if you were here last week, thought, it is as if he's the lead mountaineer. He's climbed to the top of the mountain. We're attached to him by a rope. We just got to hold on. He's made it. He'll take us there. We've just got to hold on to the rope. So you need him above all else. But the writer is saying here, holding on is a group activity. You need me, I need you. So see to it, brothers, sisters, that none of you has an unbelieving heart, but encourage one another. Let's be about the business of encouraging one another with what is true daily. So we listen to the word of God. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you are good and a good Father. And like any good Father, then you encourage us with wonderful things that Jesus has done. But you warn us against our own stupidity. So we pray we'd hear this warning. We would respond rightly to your word. We would listen to it, embrace it. We will be those who encourage others and allow ourselves to be encouraged, challenged, woken up sometimes. So that we keep clinging to Jesus, or in fact begin to do so. Father, would we not harden our hearts, we pray. Amen.
Amen.